That's where we are this morning, Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 56. Aren't you glad for God's grace this morning?
Amen.
Good night. Look at verse 56. And Mary abode with her. This is Mary, who's with child of the Holy Ghost, by the way. And she traveled all the way to see Elizabeth, who also is with child, not of the Holy Ghost, but John, who will become John the Baptist and will be the one, the forerunner of the Messiah Jesus, and preach the coming of the Savior. That's who he is. That's who we're about to see. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." They said unto her, "There's none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table. Because remember, Zacharias was under the judging hand of God. And really it was a sign too, to say that this message that you had received is from God. Despite your doubt, you'll not be able to speak. You'll be mute. And so he couldn't speak. And so he called for a writing table. Verse 63, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And as soon as that happened, look what happened with Zacharias. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake. And you know the first thing he did? He praised God. Praise God. We're going to be talking about God's grace this morning. And I'm thankful for his grace, and I'm looking forward to what he has for us. Father, we need you today. I pray for your touch, your blessing, your power. Lord, can we maybe say it this way? We need your grace. And I pray that you would do that in us this morning. Reveal yourself. We need you, Father. We need you. And so we pray for your help, your guiding touch, and your power. And it's in your holy name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It's such a blessing to have my wife home and my family, and just to be back together. It's really pretty awesome. When we were there in Missouri, there was a lot going into the preparations of getting Grandma and Grandpa ready to come here. And they're excited, but when I showed up, they'd already been working at this for, 3 weeks or more. And so everyone's already exhausted when I get there. And so then we have a lot more to do, but we're sort of on the final run of things. We have a yard sale. We're going to get rid of a lot of things. And then we have the big auction that's going to take place, which happened last Monday. And things were successful. Things went really well. We were able to get through all of those things, and Grandma and Grandpa were pleased. And that's very important. When you start to sell things, that can become hard because there's value to things that are sentimental, and it might not have as much value to somebody else who doesn't understand the value that you have for it. And to see something go, which you see as great value for a minimal amount of money, it can be hard to receive that. And so Grandma and Grandpa did really well with the process, and I was just blessed about that. By the time we got through with the auction, it was our plan to leave on Tuesday last week, and so we had literally gotten rid of everything. So the only things that were left that were in possession of Grandma and Grandpa was that would fit in a 5x8 trailer. A U-Haul trailer. That was all that was left, and we were able to get it all in there, and making plans on Tuesday to come back to Arizona. Praise God! But there were no beds, Everyone was sleeping on air mattresses or foam pads or something, and that's going to be the last night. But there wasn't enough beds for everybody. And so Melissa and I volunteered that we would stay in a hotel. And I know this will be a sacrifice to the family, but we're going to sacrifice and stay in a hotel. And so we did that. And I feel a little guilty. Maybe we should have sent Grandma and Grandpa to do that. But anyway, we're there and actually enjoyed the night. It was a great night of sleep and didn't have to sleep on the floor or on a foam pad or an air mattress. So praise the Lord. Air mattresses are the worst when you're with somebody else because, anyway, I won't go into that. But so there we are. We get up and this hotel we stayed at had an amazing breakfast. I mean, it's the kind that when you go down there, it has these like fancy silver trays that have the lid that goes up and you're like, what's under there? It's like, I can't wait to see, you know? And it's all this food and they had this pancake machine that spit pancakes out. And it was exciting. So we did that. We had some breakfast. And I was thinking, man, I feel a little bit bad that we're eating this amazing breakfast and I don't know what they're eating at the house. I mean, cereal, maybe a little bit of milk on there, but I decided I'm going to make pancakes for the boys from the hotel. So I just pushed the button over and over, and I had a plate of pancakes maybe this tall, and this lady was watching me like, what are you doing? You know, I'm like, I'm pretty hungry, you know. But so I got all the pancakes done, and I put a plate over it because we're going to take it home to the boys, but I needed some syrup too. And they have these little syrup packets. You know what I'm talking about? Like the, you know, you pull in it's syrup, right? So I got like 6 or 8 of those, and I put them in my backpack. And we took it home, and we put the pancakes out there, and I forgot about the syrup packets. You know, the boys ate some of the pancakes, but I never put the syrup out there because I forgot I put them in my backpack. And so we travel like over 1,000 miles, and my backpack has these syrup packets in them, and it's just crunched under a load of a bunch of stuff in the car. So by the time I opened up where I had these syrup packets in my backpack with a lot of other important stuff, a couple of those syrup packets broke open and was just soaking the bottom of my backpack. And so I pulled like my headphones out and it was just like dripping with syrup, you know, and it was kind of coming through the backpack in the bottom. And everything in there, it actually didn't smell too bad because, you know, maple syrup, it didn't, anyway, but so I had all of that sticky mess and I had to clean it up. I don't think now anything that was a zipper and had that syrup on it, it's just never really going to zip the right way anymore. Thankfully, my headphones still work. But you know, that syrup just made a mess and it had to be cleaned up. I told you that story to say that is how our life can be sometimes. And what I mean is in life, we can do things and navigate things. And in our mind, we have good intentions. I just want to be a blessing and I want to be a help and I think things are going to be good. And so we sort of pack things together and we're going to move forward and things are going to be okay. But then along the way, things get crunched and forgotten about and smushed together so that a mess gets made. And then whenever this mess is there, now we have something that is sticky and it's challenging and it's difficult. And really, the best way to describe what happens in our life sometimes is we just have a mess. We just have a mess. And maybe we didn't intend for that to be there, but it became a part of where we are. And so, just like that's true in our life, and just like it's true that it might be that you're here this morning and you're having some sticky things that you're needing to sort through and deal with, and some mess that needs to be cleaned up, let me encourage you about something, a couple of things. Number one, you're not going to be able to clean up the messes that are made in life without God. You're not going to be able to do it. The reason why we have messes, now I know that it's true that sometimes God orchestrates things in our life to get our attention, and he allows things to happen so we can see where we really are, and we can see the true nature of our heart, and the true issues that we need to deal with. God lets us go through things, and so we have sticky things that happen, and they're orchestrated by God. But I do want to say, and I'll deal with that here in just a moment, but I also want to say this. Sometimes we make decisions, and we get ourselves in that position. And we were not letting God direct our path, and so we allow things to, you know, to get become a part of the backpack of life that we're trying to, you know, travel through, and it becomes a mess because we added things and did things that this made this mess. And so because that's true, here's what we need. We need God's grace. We need His grace in our life because it's His grace that cleans things up. It's His grace that makes things right. We have a tendency to make things a mess, but God is the one that makes things right. He cleans things. And just like it's true when we make a mess in our life because of the decisions that we make, it's also true that when we are going through things that are even orchestrated by God, God puts us in a position so that we have to acknowledge that we need His grace, that we have to become dependent upon Him, that we cannot do this without Him, meaning live a life for Him, that we can live our life day after day without God, but what you'll find yourself is spiraling away from not just a good path or a way with God, but towards or down a path that will ultimately lead you to destruction. Right. And so God wants to reveal that to us, and His mercy does that, His grace does that. And this morning, it might be that you're finding yourself on one of two sides of this, where you have some mess, and you need God to clean it up. Or it might be that God is revealing Himself in your life, and it's not so much that you have a mess, but what you're seeing is God is revealing some things in your life and about you that is His grace working in you. And He wants us to know, He wants us to see this morning that we need Him. We need Him. We can't without Him. Elizabeth has been called of God, her and Zechariah have been called of God to be really ambassadors for the Lord through the testimony of John the Baptist. They were called of God to bring this child into the world and to be the parents of John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist would be the one who later says these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He's the one that points that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the promised seed who's come to save mankind. That's John the Baptist. He preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I mean, he has an important job. And Elizabeth, or rather Zacharias and Elizabeth, would be called of God, used of God to do this task. And so they would experience God's grace. And we see that happening here. Let me look with you at verse 56. Take a look at this with me. It says, "Mary abode with her." So this is Mary, who's with child of the Holy Ghost. She abode with Elizabeth, who's with child of John the Baptist, there. And returned to her own home. So she's there for 3 months, and then the Bible says that she goes her way. 3 months would have been an indication of would have been saying that she was there for the last part of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And she had been expecting for 6 months, and then for the last 3 months, Mary was with her, taking care, and really just, it would have been a time of testimony too, a time of encouragement, because they both have been called of God. Now she leaves and goes her way. Look at verse 57. Now Elizabeth, her full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And so now Mary is gone because it's time for the coming of the child. Elizabeth would bring forth her child. His name, we'll find out, will be John. But the scripture here says that her neighbors and her cousins arrived. And so this group of people would have come, and the reason why they would have come would to be to rejoice along with Elizabeth, to rejoice with her with the coming of the child. Now it says here that they acknowledge the mercy of God. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that they saw that Elizabeth had experienced a miracle from God. Her age was an indication that she was past childbearing years. And now she's with child. So on that part, everyone acknowledged, okay, so God did this. God's working in you. And it's a reason to rejoice. To have a child, but to have a child at their age, and then to have, you know, just the blessing and the relief, culturally speaking, as Jews, to have a child. I mean, it would have been a relief, but it would have been a reason to rejoice. And so the family came, the cousins came, And it's the Bible says that everyone's rejoicing. Now, can I say it this way? Their rejoicing would have been to say, God has been gracious. Amen. It doesn't say that. They acknowledge the mercy of God. But I think that we can see part of their rejoicing would be an acknowledgement of God's grace. And I want to say to you and I this morning, God's grace works in our life. Amen. He's always working in our life. Amen. I like to have the boys every day as a family. I like for us to share blessings. I want to hear a blessing. I like to do that. I want to hear good things. I want to hear what God's doing. But I think it's a good practice for all of us. I think it's a good practice for all of us to pause and to think about God's blessings. You know why? Because as hard as and bad as it is in life sometimes, God's grace is always there. He's always, His touch, His hand, His finger, His fingerprint is always in our life. He's always revealing Himself through grace in some way. And what we need to do is we need to pause and acknowledge and seek to see the grace of God. And by the way, when you do that and you practice that with an open heart, I believe it'll lead you to rejoicing, just like it would have led them to rejoicing. That's not the message this morning to say that we need to see the blessings, but I think we can see it here, that there's a great blessing, and it's pretty obvious. I mean, this is a miracle. Look what God did, and she has a child, and you know, it would have been a child that they would have wanted for all of these years, and now look what God did, and His mercy is revealed. But look at God's grace. Look what He did, and how can we help but rejoice and acknowledge that God is working, and He's doing a great work, and this is specifically how He is working. Praise His name. And they would have done that. Now, verse number 59, things begin to change and become really interesting as we see another aspect of God's grace. It says, it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias. So let me say that there are a couple of things that are at work here. Number one, they are going to circumcise the child on the eighth day. And so this would have been, I think that we can surmise from this, that this would have been a common practice for the Jews of this day, that on the eighth day that they would circumcise the child. But that they would name the child on the eighth day was an interesting thing. That we don't see a lot of this in history, that a practice of waiting 8 days before you name your child. You know, but this is what would have taken place here, a naming of the child. Now, we can maybe make a connection, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch, but the day that Abraham was circumcised, getting this covenant relationship established between the Abraham and his family, the Abrahamic covenant, would have been the same day that God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And so there would have been a name connection to the day of the circumcision, or the day of the covenant being established between the lineage of God's people, between that individual and the covenant relationship with God. I think what we can see here in this, without, I don't want to read too much into this, but I think we can see that John is going to be a special person. He's going to be somebody that's unlike what we would say is a normal, you know, birth of a child. There's a connection between the Abrahamic covenant, the naming of the child, and what's happening here. Look at the next part of the verse. They called him Zacharias. So they, meaning the neighbors and the cousins and the people that would have been there, custom would have, the custom of the day and history would have said that this would have been somewhere around 10 people that would have been there. And they would have been there to rejoice and to acknowledge the miracle of what God had done and the blessing of all of this, but also because it was sort of an event, the circumcision, where the child is becoming a part of who they were as Jews, but also that they were establishing this family, and this community of people would have been a part of all of that. And so the naming of the child was sort of a community event in this. And so they would have suggested that the child's name would be Zacharias, and this would have been custom, that a child would be named after his father or after his grandfather. And so they would have not have expected Elizabeth to argue about this. Well, we're going to name him Zacharias after his dad. I mean, This just seems to be the most obvious thing to do. And most people, especially in this culture, would have been excited about that. But Elizabeth couldn't be excited about that, because she knew that God had a different plan. She knew that God had a different name. And so she interrupted. In verse 60, the mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And so she puts a stop to the naming of the child Zacharias. And it might have been, you know, it might have been that, you know, to those that would have been there suggesting that his name should be Zacharias, that they would have been shocked by her. Well, certainly they would have been shocked by her putting a stop to this. What do you mean his name won't be Zacharias? Why would you not want his name to be Zacharias after your husband, and after all these years of wanting a child, and now this is your lineage, this is your child, wouldn't you want it to be the name Zacharias? And by the way, it's customary. And so that she put a stop to this, saying, no, this can't be his name. His name needs to be John. They would have argued with that. And in fact, that's what they did in verse 61. They said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." So in other words, you can't do that. You can't name him John. There's no one in the family named John. This doesn't bring honor to your family. It's not customary. This isn't the way that things should be. No, it should be Zacharias. And so they, in that argument, verse 62, they made signs to the father, which would have been Zacharias, and they wanted to know from him, "What do you think about this? What name do you think it should be?" And they probably would have asked him, because they would have assumed he wanted it to be Zacharias, right? I mean, we can conclude that. They asked him because Elizabeth, she's having some kind of a mental breakdown right now. And so we're not going to listen to what she's suggesting. Where did she even come up with this name? And now we're going to ask you, what should the name be? And Zacharias gets a writing table, it says in 63, and he wrote, "His name is John." Now they all marveled, meaning, wow, there's like utter shock here. Why are you naming him John? Why is this happening? Now, this is when it gets interesting. This actually really gets really good. Because as soon as Zacharias said his name is going to be John, the implication is a lot of things. Number one, his name can't be Zacharias. It has to be John. And as soon as that declaration was made by Zacharias, the Bible said his tongue was loosed. He began to speak. That's a miracle from God. Amen. It was a miracle from God that his tongue was silenced and he wasn't able to speak. He became mute. That was a miracle to say, "Listen, you're under judgment. I'm going to do this." And now that he acknowledged that his name could not be Zacharias, but it had to be John, and that God is at work here in this child, his tongue was loosed to say, this is another miracle from God, to say what? His name had to be what? John. Had to be John. Yeah. The miracle was to say his name had to be John. The angel showed up, which we talked about weeks ago, and the angel said that his name had to be John. Elizabeth said, no, it can't be a Zacharias. His name has to be John. Zacharias gets a writing table and says, no, it can't be Zacharias. It has to be John. Why does his name have to be John? Because that's what God says his name needs to be. Now, if we stop right now, you're like, okay, great. Should I name my child John? You know, did I make a mistake? You know, no. The name John comes from a name Jehohanan. It's brought down to John. Now, those of you named John, you maybe didn't even know that. But it comes from the name Jehohanan. Jehohanan is two words. The first part of Jehohanan is Jeho, which is Jehovah. It means God. Jehovah is God. Now this is where I love it. It gets good. The Hanan, the last part of John. The word Hanan means God, or rather, it means to be gracious. Hanan means to be gracious. So the name John means God is gracious. Amen. That's what it means. His name could not be Zacharias. No. Because John has a message that he's going to declare to mankind. A preparation for a Savior who's coming. A preparation for a God who's coming. And what kind of God is coming? What kind of God is coming? He's a gracious God. Amen. He can only be gracious. Do you understand that he can only be gracious? Amen. It's who He is. There's no other message. There's no other name that can be given to the message that John needs to deliver than that God is gracious. Did you know we need that message this morning? Woo, we need the message of a gracious God, that we serve a gracious God, that He, in His grace, He reveals Himself in His grace in our lives. Can I say this morning, I don't preach messages based on the whims of my heart. I don't do that. Believe me, there would be some messages that I wouldn't preach, because the whims of my heart don't want to declare those messages for whatever reason. I don't do that. Here's what I do. I open the Word of God, and depending on what book of the Bible we're studying through, if you're in Sunday school, we're in Peter, 1 Peter. This morning, we're in the book of Luke. Sunday nights, we're in the book of Acts. Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Joshua. And so what I do is I open up those books and I study the next passage of verses that we'll be studying. And so this morning, the next passage of verses is verse 56 through verse 64 of chapter 1. And what I do is I write them out and I study them out. I look up words. I try to understand culture. I try to understand the history behind the writings and put it all together and try to discern not just what, first of all, what is the message that God had for the people that this was written to? What message is God delivering to us through the story here? And then also through all of those studies to find out, what does God want to say to you and I today? Because the message of God's word is timeless. It doesn't end because the people it was originally written to have died and passed away. No. It's timeless. What God has said then, He's still saying today. And so I say what God said. I say what God is still saying. I can't change the message. I can't deliver my own message. Well, you know, I think this morning we're going to go with Zacharias. I cannot do that. I can't come in and decide, okay, this is what we're going to do today. No. God decides. And by the way, it's way better when God decides. It's way better. Because God knows we need His grace. He cannot be Zacharias. He has to be John. He has to be John because God has to be known as gracious. That's the message. There can't be another message. There can't be a different message. And can I tell you this morning, that's the message we need. We need the message that God strikes straight to the soul to say, I'm gracious. And like, well, I don't deserve your grace. Well, that's what grace is. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can only receive it. You're like, well, I don't deserve His grace. Well, point at somebody in here who does. There's nobody here who deserves grace. And by the way, if you did deserve it, it wouldn't be grace anymore. Grace is unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't do something to deserve it. You just receive it. There was a man, I've told this story about Brother Bill Woods there in Nebraska. He's a Vietnam vet. And he told me, the first Bible study we had, he said, Pastor, God can't save me. Do you know what Bill thought about God's grace? That God's grace couldn't extend to him because of what he did at Vietnam. Amen. He said, God can't save me. I said, well, why do you say that, Bill? It's because you don't know what I did. I said, well, I don't know. I don't want to know what you did. But here's what I know. I know that God speaks to our hearts and He touches us and His grace is revealed in our soul. So let's just study the Bible and see what God does. And so Bill and I studied the Bible for like 8 weeks. Each week we met and we studied. And Bill began to become more open and more touched by what God was doing in his soul, so that he came to church on a Sunday and God was stirring in him. And during the invitation of that church service, Bill stood to his feet. I'm talking about invitation. I'm talking about at the end when pastor says, every head bowed and every eye closed. And by the way, if you just now woke up, it's not invitation time yet. So when the pastor says, every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around, and you lift your hand if you don't know for sure if you're saved. And there are people who are around who lift their hand. And I said, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you. And I can't make you come to the front. I can't make you acknowledge not only that you need to be saved, but also humble yourself and get down here and get it settled. I can't do that for you. But I didn't need to do any of that for Bill. Because as soon as the preacher said, every head bowed and every eye closed, Bill raised his voice in weeping, in tears. He was moaning. And he was making his way to the altar, and I knew why he was coming. Because he and I had been doing Bible studies, and Bill all the time thought, God can't save me. He can't save me. God's grace can't touch my soul. Pastor, you don't know what I did. Is grace enough to forgive me of my sins? Well, let's just see what God does. And God struck straight to the soul, cutting to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and piercing all the way to where Bill was needing to be touched by God. And God revealed to him his grace so that Bill knew he could be saved. And he wept, and he wept. And he made his way to the altar and he received Christ. And I'll never forget that day. Yes. You know where Bill is today? He's in heaven.
Amen.
He's in heaven. Do you know why? He didn't earn his way. He didn't deserve his way. You know, he might have been a worse sinner than some of us. But he's in heaven because of God's grace.
Amen.
You know what we need this morning? And there's not one person who doesn't need it. We need grace.
Amen.
We need His grace. And you know what keeps us from coming to this altar and getting it settled or getting it right or acknowledging not only that we need His grace but that His grace is available is because sometimes we just don't feel like we deserve it.
Amen.
Sometimes we won't let ourselves receive it because we don't feel worthy. Pastor, you don't know what I did. And even if I did know what you did, you don't know what I did. Is there anybody here who deserves grace? No. And we receive it.
Amen.
God, I need your grace this morning. I need you to work in me, and I need you to help me to see you. I need you to help me to know that I can be forgiven. I need you to help me to know that I can get through this. I need you to help me to know that you can carry me and that your hand is there and that you've not left me and you've not forsaken me, and I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't have to fear because of your grace and because you're with me. God, I need you to show me this morning that you're faithful and that you're gracious. Here's what God has for you this morning. His name shall be John. God is gracious. It can't be any other name. Because that's the message. That's the message. Grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And there's no other way. My mom, I want to finish with this. My mom, especially when she was younger, she had an absolutely breathtaking, beautiful voice. Just beautiful. She's still just a tremendous, beautiful voice. And I remember as a kid in church when Mom would sing, oh, just make my heart melt, you know? So amazing. And there was a song that she sang several times. You know, you have that song that you like, and sometimes you'd sing it several, and it was a song I could listen to all the time. And the name of the song was Unmerited Favor, The Grace of God. It was a beautiful song. It was beautiful lyrics, a beautiful voice, and a beautiful message. God is gracious. This morning, it might be that's where you are. What do we have, Pastor? Well, we have a mess. We have a mess. It's sticky. It's just a real mess. We need God's grace. His name shall be John. God is gracious.